and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Psalm 116, I'm reading from verse 15. I'd like to greet you all in the precious name of the Most High God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, before we go to prayer this morning, I just want to ask all of you if you would pray especially consistently for Brother Jack Bell. He had 5 bypasses. That's where they cracked the heart, cracked the chest, and they opened. And he's had complications due to his diabetes. He hasn't been able to get out of bed for the last couple of days. So, Jack has always been kind of a hearty guy. And, I think he walked about 2-3 miles every day. But, we have to watch our diets, brothers and sisters. There's just too much in meat that's killing people. If it's not the cholesterol and things like that, it's all the stuff that they put into them. And so you have to be careful how much you eat. Years ago, the people would have a roast on Sunday, and then that roast would last them halfway through the week. And they didn't eat meat like we do in this country today, where people have 1/2 pound a day, just about, or, it's just too much. And so just keep Brother Jack in prayer. He needs a prayer desperately. And from Psalm 116, verse 115, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, this word precious was translated from the Hebrew word yakra, and it means costly, highly valued and valuable. So it doesn't mean that the Lord looks on favor for the death of his saints. It doesn't mean that he pleases him, but rather the Lord considers it very costly to him, the death of his saints. Also we find in Luke 10, in verse 16, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And one more for our text this morning, 1 Samuel 8, verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. That's 1 Samuel 8 and 6. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt unto this day, wherein they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we've read several scriptures here showing that the people always, in every generation, they reject your vindicated messengers and they reject you. And it's not that they're rejecting the man, it's simply they're rejecting you, Father. For you are the Word, the living Word. And those messengers are only reflecting what you've given them to say. And so, Lord, help us as we study Brother Branham's sermon this morning to see the parallels to even this hour. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning I'd like to read from paragraph 158 to 161 from Brother Branham's message, The Spoken Word is Original Seed. And I'd like to examine Brother Branham's thoughts on why it is that God's messengers are always rejected. This sermon this morning will be more of a history lesson than an inspirational message, but I think it will inspire us not to be afraid when the time comes for the persecution or the squeeze upon the bride. And for those who will have to go through the tribulation, perhaps it may help them to understand that dying for the Lord is a wonderful opportunity to be numbered among those who have already been put to the sword or put to death. And hopefully none of us in here will be among that number. But for those, this tape goes out to 187 countries. I'm sure there will be some. In Hebrews 11:13, we read, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And surely if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, that city coming down, in one place Brother Branham calls it the New Jerusalem. He said, I saw the New Jerusalem, quoting John, said, I saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a comet. And we all know that the earth right now is in the process of a rotation. The last few years has been 40 kilometers rotation. Because of this planet, this fifth or this tenth planet that NASA discovered in 2005, whereas if you say this ball here is the sun, and the earth and all the other nine planets, or the nine planets rotate in kind of a, let's say a line, well, this other planet goes around this way. And it only shows up every 3,600 years. Some call it Planet X, some call it Nibiru, and others call it Wormwood. But what's happening right now with all these earthquakes, and how many are familiar with what's happened in Japan? Well, I didn't check today's numbers yet, but because it's not over. But the last 2 days, there's been over 300 earthquakes in that region that are over 4.1. Over 36 that are over 6.1, which is devastating. And now we heard last night about, what, 1 or 2 in the morning, that it is the Japanese government has given us word now that there is a meltdown of one, possibly two, of their nuclear plants. And what that means is that in the atmosphere, if this is happens like Chernobyl, as it's melting down and the steam goes up, the steam goes in the atmosphere and it's heading toward America. They give us about 10 days before it'll arrive here. Now, I don't know to what degree it'll be by the time it gets here, but you can imagine all the fallout in the oceans as well and all the death that's going to result as such. So we are living in a very complicated time. The earth is shifting, and as earth shifts, the North Pole actually, the true North Pole has shifted 1,100 kilometers in January alone. And it's a move toward Russia. They're saying by the time it's over, it should be somewhere down near Brazil. I don't know these things. The prophet talked about these shiftings and stuff like that, and the earth being shaken like a drunken sailor. He mentioned those things. And because he said it get all wobbly. But there's a thing called equatorial bulge, and you can look these things up on the internet, equatorial bulge, and science says that at the equator, the water level is about 100 feet higher, the sea level at the equator is 100 feet higher than it is on the east coast or of the U.S. or the west coast of Europe. So what you're looking at then is when this shift happens, all that water that's there, it's got to go someplace. Where's it going to go? The Navy for years has been telling their people who are retiring they should move to a high area when they're done. They're saying that the map that the Navy put out actually shows the whole entire East Coast underwater, as Brother Branham predicted it would be. It shows that the Mississippi River will be 50 miles wide. Almost all of Louisiana will be underwater. All of Wisconsin, all of Illinois will be underwater, and it'll be about 50 miles high in the middle. Then it spans out, you know, and covers all of Illinois, all of Wisconsin, and it'll be joined with the Great Lakes. Will only be one big open sea or water. You know, it's not going to be like the Great Lakes is anymore with locks in between and things like that. So, when these things happen, I don't know. Are they beginning of sorrows? Absolutely. Are we in the squeeze now? Economically, there's a squeeze coming on. And are we in the height of the squeeze? I don't think so, because the persecution hasn't come on us yet. But we have all these things to look forward to. And but after I read the message this morning, you're going to see that every one of God's servants was always persecuted. So take heart that you're in a good number. And the Lord, Brother Brown said before, one bomb strikes America, and we know because that's going to happen too. He said, we'll be in the arms of Christ. So I'm looking forward to a resurrection. This could be the year. If not, next year. I can't see it going beyond, much more beyond next year. And I mean, I could be wrong on that, but I've been looking for the resurrection for the last 22 years. And I believe it's imminent. Brother Branham believed it was imminent, and we see all the signs are in now. I mean, it's we've got Russia going for the oil. We've got just total disaster financially. There's 11.1 million houses that are what they call underwater in the United States today. 11.1, that means that their mortgage is more than what the house is valued at. The average mortgage, the average house in America that has a mortgage only has 2.5% equity. It's not a good time to be having a mortgage today. It's not a good time to, I mean, it's just a... Things are happening. Things are shaking. And Brother Branham, as the scripture said, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So we're living in those times. And so we're looking at some paragraphs this morning. We're going to be looking at these paragraphs where Brother Branham is speaking to us. And before we get there, I'm just going to read a few things from, as I said, it'll be kind of like a little history lesson this morning. But we are coming on times of great persecution. Now, we are fortunate yet in this country we haven't received a real persecution as far as being Christians is concerned. But all around the world it's starting to happen. It's starting to happen in many, many countries. And we're seeing it come. And Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Now, see, that's my question to you. Do you consider yourself a stranger and a pilgrim in this earth? Because if you're setting up camp here, let me just tell you something. It ain't going to last too long. So are we looking at, if they felt like their life was just a journey passing through this place, is that the attitude we have? Or are we so materialistic and so material bound, you see, that you know we think this is all, this is it, this is great. There's nothing here for you. What moth doesn't take and rust doesn't corrupt, the government will take. And believe me, right now they're after your 401ks, your retirement plans, they're after every penny they can get. And they've already printed up. Listen, from the time of George Washington to the time of November 2008, only $800 billion was printed by the American government. Since 2008, George Bush, in the last 2 months of his reign, if you want to call it that, he printed $1.3 trillion. In the first 8 months or 10 months of President Obama's reign, if you want to call it that, he printed $1.8 trillion. Then they printed another $13 trillion that nobody knows where it's at. They've been giving money to their friends. The government has been spending money the last 20 years like drunken sailors, building a completely new facilities in many different places around this country. When I was in Australia over 10 years ago, I found that our government had bought up a vast a portion of their land and were building these underground facilities for the time of, they thought if there'd be a great nuclear holocaust, it would all be in the upper hemisphere, you know, the northern hemisphere. Well, we found out that they've also built huge cities under Denver, under the Denver airport, and in Stone Mountain, and in Granite Mountain, in these places out in Colorado. And several years ago, our CIA and other half of our CIA, half of all the major branches, FEMA and these places, all have relocated to Colorado. So with these things coming down, they know what's coming down. And what's coming is not good because the heavens are shaking. The earth is being shook. Finances are shook. Economy is shook. Politics is shook. The religious world is being shook. You know, there's war in the Middle East. It's coming our way. There's going to be the great persecution and is coming. And once the Muslims are taken care of, because they will be, because we know that, as Brother Branham said, it's not Russia to be afraid of. It's that purple curtain. Listen, they're drawing them into a war is what's happening so that they can annihilate them. When they're finished, they're coming after the fringe Christians that aren't in the ecumenical movement. So, you know, it's not a place that you want to be, you know, next few years from now. I'm saying to everybody that make sure if the resurrection is taking place, if it takes place this year, next year, who knows when it is, because no man knows a day or hour. But the fact is we have the signs are coming in, and we should be living every day believing that this could be my last day, my last breath, my last heartbeat, and I'm giving it all to Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. Well, it's not so far off for us. In Hebrews 11:32 it says, and what shall I say more of? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David, also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of the bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheep's coats and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not even worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Well, Brother Branham said, and we're going to pick up at his sermon because he talks about these things today. And this is from paragraph 158. I'm going to read through 161 of the Spoken Words Original Seed, the evening service. He says, listen, let's bypass some of it. God's messengers always has been rejected. You believe that? Moses was rejected, is that right? Jesus was rejected. And Luke said, 10 and 6, if you want to write that down, all right, rejected. 1 Samuel 8 and 7, God's message was rejected. God had a messenger, a prophet called Samuel, you believe it? Rejected him and his message. They took the world. This is the law of God. This is going, I don't know whether to say this or not, but this is a law of God. God's law is to receive a vindicated servant. Let's just prove that a minute. I want to take one of the scriptures here, John 13:20. Let's just see. I got something wrote down here. I get in my mind just then. Oh yeah, here you are. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whosoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. A vindicated servant, O brother. There's 1,000 sermons laying right there now. See? That's right. Oh my, it's a law of God. Receive it. Samuel came down and he said, I want to ask you something. Have I ever told you anything in the name of the Lord that didn't come to pass? No. Have I ever took up any offering to build a big building and do great, a lot of things and glorify myself? Nope. Has God proved to answer the word that I've said? Yep. Well, why don't you hear me? Jesus said to the Pharisees, which said, well, we know that you're born of fornication. And he said, which one of you can condemn me of sin? Let me show you God's word and see if you believe it. See if God vindicates it in you. And let me speak of myself. If I speak of myself, I'm a liar. But if I speak of God, and God speaks through me by his word, then it's the truth. Then he who believes the word of God believes me. Then who believes the word of God? Me or you? Aha, that had it. Jesus said, he that receives them that I send receives me. And now them that he sends and them that receives me receives him that sent me. I wish we had time a little longer to linger on that. Now, paragraph 161. You can only serve God as you do and believe the servants that God sends. You can only serve God on earth, see, as God's servants that sent on earth by divine inspiration interprets the word to you. You believe that? You want to put down some scriptures for it? 1 Corinthians 14 and 6. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Also, 11 and 1 says, be ye followers of me even as I also am of Christ. And Luke 10 and 16, see what Jesus said. What Jesus said there, Luke 10 and 16. I believe we're right close to it here. Let's see what it says one time here. Luke 10 and 16, while they're writing the rest of them down. Now, that's 1 Corinthians 14 and 6, also 11 and 1, and Luke 10 and 16. Now, let's read. I'm getting to Luke 10 and 16 here just to read. while you're looking at the other now, just for a moment. All right, here we are. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. That proves that God speaks his message through his servants, always has. That's right. Now there's quite a list of God's messengers that we could give you today, that so that you might have a better understanding of God's servants are always rejected by the majority of the so-called believers. Let's go back to the first one. Let's go back to Joseph in Genesis. Actually, we could go back to Abel. Abel was slain for telling the truth. The Bible says God accepted his sacrifice, didn't accept Cain's. Then while they were out, after Cain's was rejected, when they were out in the field, they talked, it says. Well, what do you think they talked about? Blueberries and peach pies? They talked about why his was and why his wasn't. And that's when he rose up and he slew his brother. You see, Genesis 37 we find, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And there, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph wrought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, and because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now what did we just read here? It says the guys were out there doing something that wasn't supposed to be done, and little Joseph Tattletale went and told Daddy. Is that what it said? Kind of. It says, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, in the natural, you can't blame them for being mad at their brother. The problem is they shouldn't have been doing what they were doing. And Joseph was loyal to his daddy. All right? Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it will be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now you got to have a pretty much of a hatred to want to kill your own brother. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into a pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. Now, he couldn't help that he had those dreams. That's the way he was made up. God made him that way. And yet these guys, because he had the dreams, were angry with him. Not only angry, they hated him for it. They wanted to kill him. Throw him into a pit. Say some evil beast devoured him. Then we'll see if his dreams, what becomes of them. Well, didn't Gamaliel say to Paul, better not be fighting them, lest you be found fighting God. You see? And Reuben heard it. He was the eldest. And he delivered him out of their hands. And he said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brethren and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. His brethren were content. Then there passed by the Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt, and Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father. And they said, this have we found, know not whether it be thy son's coat or not. And he knew it. And he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So you see the if you want to call it the complete hatred, to be able to do that to one of their own. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, Brother Branham said, let me just take now and compare that with Zechariah the 12th just for a moment. Now, we know that in type, if you teach types, then you always get it right, I think, in type. And now, Joseph, when he was born, he was hated by his brethren. Is that right? Now, I want to show you Joseph represents the Spirit-filled church. So that's you. That's me. Is that right? Now, I want to show you Joseph represents the Spirit-filled church. Joseph was hated by his brethren. Why? Because he was spiritual. Joseph could not help because he could see visions. He could not help because he dreamed dreams, see, and could interpret dreams. That was what was in him. He could not display anything else but what was in him. Well, his brothers hated him without a cause, but his father loved him because his father was a prophet. See how it was with Jesus? God loved his son. But the brethren, the Pharisees, Sadducees, they hated him because he could heal the sick, foretell things, and see visions, interpret, see? See what I mean? They hated him without a cause. So Brother Branham actually ties it right back to himself, being a vindicated prophet as well. From identified Christ of all ages, he said, now along come Joseph. Joseph, a perfect example, that was Christ in Jesus. I mean, Christ in Joseph. Why, you notice he was loved of his father, despised of his brothers, because he was a seer. They hated him without a cause. The man couldn't help what he was. He was what he was. And the other brothers hated him, a very good type of all ages. Always when a seer comes on the scene, the rest of them hate him. For the same cause as they did Joseph. He couldn't help it. He could interpret dreams. Never was he wrong. He foretold things. Never was he wrong. And his brothers hated him without a cause. And notice his life portrayed Christ to us exactly. He even sold for almost 30 pieces of silver, taken up out of the ditch and set on the right hand of Pharaoh, the ruler of the world at that day. And every time he left the palace, they sounded the trumpet and said, every knee shall bow because Joseph is coming, a perfect type of Christ in the millennium. When the trumpet sounds and he'll come forth and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to him. Notice in his prison, he was a prophet. That's when he was sold and put into prison on account of Potiphar's wife. Then we find that in there, the butcher and the baker, they both had dreams, and he interpreted the dreams, and one was lost, the other was saved. So did Jesus on the cross, exactly. One was lost, the other was saved. When he was in prison, tacked to the cross, just a perfect example. And from the message called Faith, he said, when in Egypt, when the poor Jews were all beat, Joseph being a type of Christ, born to be a seer, he saw visions. He was hated of his brothers, loved of his father. He couldn't help because he saw visions. He was a spiritual boy. God made him that way, and the father loved him. But his brothers hated him, a type of the church today. The carnal thinking Christian hates the spiritual things, hates the phenomenal, hates the spiritual of born again, hates the great move of God, hate it without a cause. That's right. Don't unchristianize them, though. But they hate. Always the natural hates the supernatural. Amen. Now, when I taught on the spirit of adoption and showed you how the Christ is our pattern as an obedient son for adoption, then we went into a mini-series showing you that the path to adoption. And we went and showed the persecution at that time of all those that were Christ. And we're showing you a little bit differently today because we're going to go more into the detail of it. But the thing of it is, those 12 brothers who hated him without a cause are going to be in the New Jerusalem. That's right. The 12 prophets and the 12 apostles. I mean, the 12 elders of Israel, which is the sons of Jacob, and the 12 apostles. So if they're going to make it, then don't, as Brother Brown said, don't de-Christianize them. You see? There was a reason for him to go to Egypt. It was to save the world. And so God had to use the carnality of his brothers who later repented of their carnality. Just like Paul. Paul drove the Christians into hiding. And yet God met him on the road to Damascus and said, "Why are you persecuting me when you persecute them? Whatsoever you do unto the least of these my children, you're doing unto me." You see? Now, from let's look at the next one, Moses. If we turn to Exodus 17 and read, it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journey according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and they said, 'Wherefore is this, that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.'" The people, ready to stone a vindicated prophet of God, after having come through and seen the great, tremendous supernatural miracles, and then their attitude toward that man of God? Numbers 14:2, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness.'" Numbers 16:3, "And they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, 'Ye take too much on you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord.'" Numbers 16:41, "But on the morrow of all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.' And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, and they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared." Numbers 20:2, "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." Constantly, it seemed like they couldn't go but every few days, and the people would want to rise up in anger. Exodus 15:24, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Exodus 16:2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness." If it wasn't food, it was drink. If it wasn't drink, it was whatever. Always something to complain about. Why couldn't they get themselves fixed on the pillar of fire? Why couldn't they get themselves fixed on the pillar of cloud at night? And say, "Wow, this is fantastic. We wake up in the morning, here's all this food to eat. Don't even have to go looking for it." You see, the people, it became so common to them that the people just could not get it through their head. Brother Ron, do you want to slide over? That's all right. Okay. Numbers 21:5. "And the people spake against Moses God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people, and with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So we've shown you half a dozen scriptures or more. It seemed every other week, it seemed like the people rose up against God's vindicated prophet. From Exodus 32:3, "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book.'" Now from a modern events made clear by prophecy, Brother Brown said, that's right, the word always comes to his prophet. So we can't explain it. So we can't expect it to come to a theologian. We can't expect it to come to a denomination. It's got to come God's channel, a channeled route that he foretold us about. And that's the only way that it will come. It'll be hated, it'll be despised, it'll be rejected when it does come. It'll be thrown out to one side and everything. But God will do it anyhow. It was rejected in Jesus Christ. It was rejected in John. It was rejected in Jeremiah. It was rejected in Moses. It's always been that way. But God moves right on in that way that he promised he would do it. Yes, sir, he never does fail to do it the same way. Look, even when Jesus Christ, God Emmanuel, manifested in his flesh, was standing there, they said, well, we don't need you, we got Moses. Brother Brown said, they always miss God, always miss what he's doing by looking back, or they're looking forward, and they're failing to recognize what God is doing right now. From events made clear by prophecy, he said, look at the age of Noah, at the climax before judgment. And don't forget, the people scoffed and they mocked at Noah. What happened? Noah, it was only his family that believed the man. The rest of them criticized him. And he destroyed the whole world. In the days of Abraham, only Abraham's group that believed. When the angels went and preached to Sodom, only Lot and his wife and two daughters come out, and she turned back to a pillar of salt. In the days of Moses, only the elected of Israel come out, and Pharaoh hated him. In the days of Elijah, everything almost but 7,000 men, every one of them hated him, the whole nation. In the days of Jeremiah, why they thrown unripe fruit at him and called him a fanatic because he laid on his side for so many days and the other side and taken things and made symbols, and they hated him. Isaiah the prophet, he condemned that race so much till they sawed him in two. That's right. Does God ever change his mind about his word, Brother Ramson? Notice, and it's always caused the natural to hate the spiritual. It's caused Cain to hate Abel. It caused Korah to hate Moses. It caused Judas to hate Jesus, and on it goes. It caused the natural to hate the spiritual, just as Cain at the beginning hated Abel, the one that God received the sacrifice from and tried to destroy them. They try to destroy the influence. They try to destroy everything because it's not nothing but jealousy. It started in Cain and proved that it was jealousy. And it's still the same thing today. When the natural, the carnal, and the spiritual meet together, it proves it's Satan, no other way, because jealousy comes from Satan. And then causes an impersonation of the truth. Somebody to try to impersonate something that isn't, they're not ordained to do. How much of that have we seen in these last days? Oh my. How much of it? So we see God does not forever change his mind about his original word, but who he calls, that's who he ordains. No one else can take that place. No one could take Moses' place. No matter how many Korahs raised up and how many Dathans, it was Moses that God had called regardless. Well, then what about Job? What we're doing, Brother Peter, Sister Diane, is looking at some paragraphs Brother Branham talked about how God's servants, vindicated servants, are always rejected. Every generation rejected. We're kind of doing a little history lesson here. More so. And just showing, you know, all the way through the scripture, just about every Bible and scripture, you see that there's, you know, the two opposing forces. You have the spiritual, God-centered person who is rejected by the majority of the people who are carnal. And they can't understand what God is doing. And so they think, well, you know, they oppose it. Well, so we find Job. The book of Job was written around the time of Moses, around the time of the Exodus. So let's look at him. Now, Job was not exactly a messenger, but he was a true servant and a believer in God. And I believe Job actually stands for every real father, you know, that there is, who's applied the token for his family, who's watched over in his family and pray for their family and believe God in all details of their life. Well, in Job 2 and 1, it says, and again there was a day that when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, from the entire body. So Job, what did he do? He sat on the dirt, scraped boils all day. A lot of fun. On top of that, he had a mouthy wife who gave him a hard time about it. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, you speak like a foolish woman. We find 32 verse 3 says, also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. God condemned those men for condemning his servant. They came to console him at first. They were his buddies. Now, Job, you know, let's talk, Job. You know, there's something going on here. You lost your kids. You lost all your animals, all your livestock. You lost all your entire means of wealth. You know, Job, you think maybe there might be a little bit of secret sin going on? Job said, no. He said, though he destroy my flesh, yet in my flesh I'll see him. Job was a real believer. And they couldn't understand why this hedge that was put around him was taken and lifted. You see? But sometimes God puts you under a test to see how you're going to react. Brother Ram taught us in a sermon called Testing for Reactions. He said that the Lord will put you through the test to see how you're going to react. He wants to know what kind of attitude you've got. Can you take it? Job 42 and 7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me a thing that is right, as my servant Job has. What about Isaiah? Since the book of Isaiah, nor any other book of the Bible specifically refers to the death of Isaiah, we'll have to use the Jerusalem Talmud and the Babylonian Talmud for our information. Paul mentioned in Hebrews 11:37, they were sawn asunder, and since it does not say who they were that was sawed asunder, we can assume that Isaiah was one because of the Jewish history. And actually, we had just read your quote where Brother Branham also said that he was sawn asunder. According to both the Talmud, Isaiah was sawn in half by the wicked king Manasseh, who was a son of King Hezekiah. In the Bible, Isaiah's prophecy ceased with Hezekiah after Manasseh succeeded him. Now what's interesting is Hezekiah was going to die. Remember? And he cried out because Isaiah came with the word of the Lord. He said, thus saith the Lord, you're going to die. Get your house ready. And he cried out and said, it's going to take me too long. Get my house ready. Give me 15 more years. So the Lord heard his request, gave him 15 more years. And did you know that his son was only 12 years old when Hezekiah died? Had the Lord taken Hezekiah off, this little brat would not have been born. He was 12 years old when he took over. And he hated Isaiah. And he persecuted Isaiah. And Isaiah and the believers had to flee from Jerusalem. And according to tradition, Isaiah, they found him hiding in a tree. They took him down, they took a saw, and they cut him in half. They spilled anyway. In Isaiah 1:1, it contains the list of the kings of Judah under which Isaiah prophesied. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, in the days of Jotham, in the days of Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. From chapter 2 and on, we see how rebellious Israel had become against God and his servant. Verse 2, says, hear, O heavens, and give earth, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. And from the sole of the foot even unto the herd, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up, and neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in the vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts, had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been as Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and fat of beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and or lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, and my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is a faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away the dross, and they shall take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and all the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as a tow, and the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall be quenched. Listen, he said, because it has been spoken, the voice of the Lord has spoken it. In Deuteronomy 28, we see he said, if you hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, all these blessings shall come upon thee, and they shall overtake thee. But, he said, if you don't hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall overtake thee. And there's many more curses than there are blessings. Now that's what's happened to this nation. That's what's happened to the world. In 1956, Brother Brown said, I predict this year that America will reject the gospel. And they did. And yet the grace of God gave another 50 years before these things started coming down. 50 years, that's a jubilee. And remember, in the jubilee, if they rejected their freedom, and all was placed in their ear, and they could no longer, they were always a slave from that point on. Always. America has become a slave state. That's what they've come. The world has become a slave state. As Brother Brown said, who owns the gold? Because the golden rule is he that owns the gold rules. Well, we also know that Manasseh shed innocent blood, and he sacrificed living children in the outstretched arms of the idol Moloch, and also the execution of people like Isaiah, who was obviously innocent. If the Talmud is accurate, and is certainly most possible from what we know of Manasseh plus the historical time frame, then is a reference to this murderous crime that he was sawn asunder, as Brother Branham said. Now, Jeremiah, who wrote 1st and 2nd Kings, also the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, he's considered the second of the major prophets in Judaism and Christianity. His death is said to have occurred after many years in prison in Babylon, and after that he went to Egypt, and there he preached a while, and then he died. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 2 we read, Therefore saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Again in Jeremiah 23:1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 22:22, the wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. Jeremiah 17:16, as for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired a woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. So he was a pastor. And yet, the injunction, the condemnation was against all the pastors. Not all the pastors, but the pastors that were treating the people harshly, the pastors that were not feeding the people, they were feeding themselves, the pastors that were destroying the people. So, you see, who was it that put Jesus to death? It was the religious people. It was the Pharisees. They were pastors and they were ministers in the church and things. And the high priest, you know, condemned him to death. In Jeremiah 12:10, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Jeremiah 10:21, for the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. In Jeremiah 2:8, the priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. He was persecuted like hardly any other his whole life. From Broken Cisterns, Brother Branham said, now during the time of Jeremiah here, his prophecy, it had been about 60 years since the death of Isaiah, and they'd been about 60 years without a major prophet. There was Habakkuk and some of the small minor prophets, but Isaiah was that last major prophet, and the people had, during this time, had no one to call to them, no one to call them out. They had drifted, yet they were God's children. They had drifted into the state now that we find them in, as Jeremiah came to prophecy to them. And Jeremiah also, he prophesied before the exile, and also he went into the exile with them. And then, of course, Daniel came on after Jeremiah, and Daniel said that he had understanding by the scripture of the 70 years that they was to be there. Of course, there was another prophet among them that wanted to make this yoke and put it on his neck and said that it would be a small thing, that within 2 years, well, God was going to bring them all back. But Jeremiah, no different from that. And we know what happened to the prophet who prophesied wrongly. He died that same year, so God wouldn't let him stand. So you all know the story, how Jeremiah went in, told him, thus saith the Lord. He came in there with a wood yoke on his neck. And thus saith the Lord, the yoke, you know, controls the ox, whatever, you know, that you should be led away in bondage. And so then one of the other guys rose up and hacked to pieces that yoke and put on himself a metal yoke and said, no, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be just a little punishment, but, you know, we'll get by with it and everything else. But, you know, as Daniel said, it was 70 years. You know, the people were in captivity in these things. And you see, all of God's prophets, because they come with the truth. People don't want to hear the truth. I say even today we had a prophet, vindicated prophet. Over 2 million people claim to believe the prophet, but how many actually do believe him? How many people actually do the things that he said we should do? Now, come on. People don't change. Spirits don't change. From investments, he said, when the income tax put me under a burden the other day, for the checks that people had signed in the meetings to pay off the meeting. The income tax went back 15 years, made me pay to them $40,000. And I had to get men with collateral and things, and they're sitting right in the building now to sign a ticket that I could pay it off at $4,000 a year or brought me in before the court. And I said, I don't know it. Here's my sheets of my income tax. I said, yeah, but when then people signed that check, you identified yourself when you signed it. It was yours, and then you turned it over to pay the price of the meeting. See, is that justice? No, sir, no justice. I thought very bad about it when I looked over in the Bible and seen that every man of God that ever held a spiritual office in the Bible was connected with the government got him, because it's the seed of the devil. Take back Moses and Jeremiah and Daniel, all the prophets, even to Jesus Christ, died under capital punishment by the government. They can't catch them in morals and anything else. So the devil is in his main seat. Throws it with the government. That's exactly right. In Jeremiah 20, verse 7, we hear some of the lamentation concerning all the mockery and the persecutions that he went through. In verse 7, he says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stranger than I, and hast prevailed. Stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more his name. Jeremiah didn't like being a prophet. He wanted to run like Moses wanted to run. He didn't like the fact that every time he opened his mouth to say what God told him to say, he got mocked for it, put in derision. And so he says, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we will prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the hearts, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. People think, oh, it must have been really nice to be a prophet. You can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you think you really want to know what people are thinking of you? I don't. I'd rather just forget it. Like years ago, I got a nasty letter from a brother. I just ripped it up, threw it away. A year and a half later, I was cleaning out a drawer, seen the letter was all taped up. I went to my wife and said, why'd you tape this? I threw it away. She said, gotta have evidence. I said, I don't need evidence. You see, as long as it's out of sight, it's out of mind. When somebody says something evil against you, forget it. Just forget it. It's not against you, it's against God. They're rising up against God. It wasn't against Samuel. God said, Samuel, it's not you they're rising up against. They're rejecting. It's me. You see? Well, what about Ezekiel? Ezekiel was also hated by the people. Why? Because God sent him to clean up the mess that the people had gotten themselves into, and they refused to listen as always. From Joseph, meaning his brother, and Brother Branson, the ecclesiastical sphere, speaking of the world educationally and socially speaking, they are above them, and we are glad to be humble. Because those that will be humble themselves, God will someday come the second time in glory to exalt his church. Until then, let's earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Let us pray. And now with our heads bowed, I just wonder if there would be one this morning, or many I hope, that has never yet accepted this Christ and his great blessing and his great powers. And we're wondering today if you would make your choice today and say, Lord Jesus, it is I. And I deserve to be your servant with all, I desire to be your servant with all my heart, to take the way of the Lord's despised few. I see now, Lord, it's not what the world speaks of, it's what the Bible speaks of. It's not what the world calls me. They hate me as they did Joseph. They hate me as they did Abel. They hate me as they did John. They hate me as they did Daniel. They hate me as they did Ezekiel and Zechariah. They hate me as they did Jesus. They hate me as they did the apostles and those who followed you without a cause. Lord, I pray for them. In closing, I just have a couple more pages here, and I'm just going to kind of shoot through a few. What about Daniel? Daniel saved the king's position, really. He was favored of the king, and yet they made a law. And the king unwittingly made the law against his own friend, Daniel. Because why? The religious, the priests, they hated him. Thrown into the lion's den. What a vicious way to treat any human being. And had it not for the Holy Ghost coming in the form of the pillar of fire and preventing those lions from coming at Daniel, the story would have been very different. Men constantly conspiring against him because he was spiritual. What about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? Same thing. Can you imagine throwing anybody into a fire? And yet, when they did, the fourth man in there was one like unto the Son of God. From Shalom, Brother Brown said, when somebody begins to make fun of you, say, she's old-fashioned, look at him. I'll tell you, he used to be all right. Just remember, it's growing pains. That's that persecution. It's good for you. It's growing pains. Oh, yes. He permits crosses and crossroads and junctions. He always does that in order to perfect us for his service. He permits those things to happen. Can't you understand that? He does that so that he can perfect you for the calling he's called you for. That's your growing pains. He did Daniel that way, you know. He did the Hebrew children in a fiery furnace. What did the fiery furnace do? The fiery furnace only broke the bands that had them bound. That's all the furnace did, just burnt the loose bands. And from influence of another, he said every spirit-filled man of God in the Bible died or was persecuted under the federal government. Every one of them that you can think of, Moses, the Hebrew children, Daniel, and Isaiah. Isaiah was sawed to pieces with a saw. And on down, John the Baptist, every one of them, the apostles, Jesus himself, all died under capital punishment or punishment from the federal government. And according to the way that things are heaping up now, there's going to be more testimonies added to theirs one of these days. See, if there ever was a time that we must stick together, it's now. I guess you hear of the meetings going on in Rome, and we're having. They're having a great time over there, and they're going to be to start a revival, and it'll be a worldwide revival, surely. Well, let me tell you something. Speaking of Rome, you know all these executive orders that we have where the government can come in, take your property and everything else? You know when those are written up? They're written up when John Kennedy came back from visiting the Pope. That's when they're written up. So you know who's pushing for the control and you know who's going to control. From making a way, he said, when Daniel stood there and the lions come running to him, there was not a fear in that old man's saint's heart. But he stood there and God wasn't finished with him. And just before the lions grabbed him, an angel spread before him. No doubt that same burning light that appeared to Saul in Tarsus on the road to Damascus, a big light shined out, and they looked, and they didn't know what was taking place. And Saul fell from his horse, and a voice from the light saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? See, who is it, Lord? And he said, I, Jesus, that you're persecuting. And what about Zechariah? He was stoned to death in the temple. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 23:27. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the martyrs. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come unto this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, then we have Amos. Although the Bible doesn't tell how he died, yet Jewish tradition says that he died a terrible death at the hands of Jeroboam. And what about Paul? He was tortured and then beheaded by the evil Emperor Nero in Rome in 67 AD. It is not important how the apostles died. What is important is the fact that they were all willing to die for their faith. If Jesus had not been resurrected, the disciples would have known it. People will not die for something they know to be a lie. The fact that all the apostles were willing to die horrible deaths, refusing to renounce their faith in Christ, is tremendous evidence that they had truly witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What about Peter and John? They took the whippings and they went back in for more. These people weren't afraid to lay their life down. And Peter, also known as Simon, he died in 33 to 34 years after the death of Christ. The time and manner of the apostles' martyrdom, not really certain. According to the early writers, he died at or about the same time Paul did, in the Neronian persecutions, AD 67-68. All agree that he was crucified. Origen says that Peter himself felt himself unworthy to be put to death in the same manner as his master, and was therefore at his own request crucified with his head upside down. Jesus told Peter that he would die on a cross. In John 21:18, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying of what death it should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." So John tells us that you know, he was with his hands spread. That's not, you know, you're not hung with your hands spread. Your hands, you know, if you're hung, if you're beheaded, your hands aren't spread. You're spread when you're nailed to something or crucified or even tied to something. You see? It is believed that he was crucified because Jesus said that they would spread his hands and carry him. Now, the only apostle whose death in the Bible, that's recorded in the Bible, is James in Acts 12 and 2. It says King Herod had put James to death, put to death with the sword, likely a reference to beheading. The circumstance of the death of the other apostles are related through the church tradition. So we should not put too much weight on any of the traditions, but you know, the fact is that, you know, there's actually men who are historians and things like that that actually wrote of some of these things. Fox's Book of Martyrs has a tally of many of their deaths. The most commonly accepted church tradition is in regard to the death of an apostle is that the apostle Peter was crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross in Rome in fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy of John 21:18. The following are the most popular traditions concerning the deaths of the other apostles. So I'm just going to read them off for you. Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia, killed by a sword wound. He must have lived many years as an apostle since he was the author of the Gospel of Matthew, which was written at least 20 years after the death of Christ. There is reason to believe that he stayed for 15 years at Jerusalem, after which he went as missionary to Persians, Parthians, and Medes. There is a legend that he died a martyr in Ethiopia. In John, he faced martyrdom when he was boiled in a huge basin of boiling oil during a wave of persecution in Rome. However, God miraculously delivered him from his death. John was then sentenced to the mines in the prisons of the island of Patmos, where God appeared to him, and he wrote the book of Revelations. He was later freed and returned to what is now modern-day Turkey. He died as an old man, the only apostle to die peacefully. And then James, a brother of Jesus, not officially an apostle, was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was thrown from the southeast pinnacle of the temple over 100 feet down when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. When they discovered that he survived the fall, his enemies beat James to death with a club. This is thought to be the same pinnacle where Satan had taken Jesus during the temptation. Then Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, he became a missionary to Asia. He witnessed in present day what is called Turkey, and was martyred for his preaching in Armenia, being flayed to death by a whip. Basically, how many have seen the Passion of Christ? You know, where they saw the big chunks of flesh coming off of Jesus. Well, that's what they did to him. They just kept flaying him. They just kept doing it until he was dead. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece after being whipped severely by 7 soldiers. They tied his body to the cross with cords to prolong his agony. His followers reported that when he was led toward the cross, Andrew saluted it in these words, "I have long desired and expected this happy hour." The cross had been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it. He continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he died. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace the traitor Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. James, the son of Zebedee, he was put to death by Herod Agrippa shortly before the day of Passover in the year 44, about 11 years after the death of Christ. From Acts 12, verse 1 to 2, it says, "And now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Andrew, no accurate death was given. A date has been given. A variety of traditions say he preached in Scythia, in Greece, in Asia Minor, and Thrace. It is reported that he had been crucified at Patrae in Achaia. Philip, again, the Bible does not say when he died, nor do we have accurate information. According to tradition, he preached in Phrygia, and he died at Hierapolis. Thomas, the earlier traditions, as believed in the 4th century, say he preached in Parthia or Persia, and was finally buried at Edessa. The later tradition carrying him farther east, his martyrdom, whether in Persia or India, is said to have been by a lance, you know, basically a spear. James Alphaeus, we know he lived at least 5 years after the death of Christ because of mentions in the Bible. According to the tradition, James, son of Alphaeus, was thrown down from the temple by the scribes and Pharisees. He was then stoned and his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. And then Jude, which is also called Thaddeus. According to the tradition, Jude taught in Armenia, Syria, and Persia, where he was martyred. Tradition tells us he was buried in Kara Kalisa, in what is now known as Iran. So you see, these countries have all had their opportunity for the gospel. They've turned it down. And, well, anyway, my desire, my hope is that as we're coming to the end, because I believe for... it's been a long time of coming. I remember back in 77, we were looking with anticipation for some of these things to take place. But like Brother Vail said, not enough as that was under the tables come up on top of the table. There's too many things to happen. But now those things have happened. And the world is fastly changing like it's never changed before. I mean, I grew up in the 50s and 60s, and life was a bowl full of jelly. I mean, it was a wonderful time. You know, we could, as kids, we could walk 10 miles one time. I took my younger brother and my sister, who was 4 years old. I was only seven. We went on a 10-mile jaunt. And, you know, we didn't have to worry back then about people stealing kids and you know, those kind of things. And we found a wallet someplace. It didn't have a name in it. We had, I think, $10. So we had a feast. You know, we went to McDonald's and went to buy flowers for Mom. And we just did a whole lot of things because we had $10. And you know... And we were gone all day from about 12 hours. And the police would be up and down looking. And we didn't know, you know, were they looking for us? We'd hide in the grass when they come by. And we made it home. And my dad had to cancel a flight. I mean, he had gone to Washington on some business. Had to come back same day because he's worried the kids might have been kidnapped. You know, he didn't know. But you know, life was beautiful back then. You know, I understand there were some political things that as children you didn't know about. You know, the race things in the 60s and stuff like that. But, you know, for the most part, America was just a pretty much a really wonderful place to live. But now, what is it today? You know, it's going downhill like the rest of the world. They want us to be like Europe. You know, and Europe is a hellhole. I've been there. I've been to 22 countries in Europe, and it's a hellhole. Who would want to live in Europe? You know, and it's just like, I mean, look, if they could do it in the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s, like what they did to Poland, some of these places, long lines for food and everything else, you don't think it can't happen again? Wait till things get tough. It's going to happen again. And they thought nothing of, the Europeans thought nothing of killing masses, 6 million people in prison concentration camps. You don't think it's going to happen again? The only way people change is when the Holy Ghost changes them. So it's coming. And it's going to come fast. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we see the world turning. We see the earthquakes in diverse places, over 300 in the last couple of days. On the west side of the rim of fire. Knowing that surely the shifting from the southern part to the eastern part is now going to come back to the eastern part over here in the States. We're going to see it. The Russian scientists are saying within the next 2 weeks there should be a great one hit California. We don't know about these things, Father. They're predicting the San Andreas or the New Madrid fault to come. And they said this time it'll be over 9.5 when it hits. Over 70 some earthquakes in Arkansas alone in the last few weeks. 36 in just less than a week. And Father, we see all these things happening. The earth is turning and all the things that are coming upon the earth, Father, we just know, Lord, that we're at the end time. We need you to save us, O God, from the wrath of man, from the wrath of things to come. We pray, Father, for the resurrection to begin. We pray to be part of that resurrection, knowing that when Jesus came back, there was 40 days to 50 days where he ministered to the people. We're praying, Father, for that great ministry during the resurrection, the Alpha repeating in Omega. We're praying for all these things, Father. Help us, Lord, to be ever thoughtful. Help us to be ever ready. Help us to control our tongues. Help us to control our flesh. Help us to do only what you would have us to do. May your mind be in us. May your will be in us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.